What did God promise us when we come to faith in Christ Jesus? What did God promise us when we commit our lives to follow the Lord Jesus as our Savior? He promised us eternal life. Now the question is, when does eternal life begin? It is wrong to think that eternal life only begins when we depart from this earthly living. It would be wrong for us to think that the blessing of eternal life is ours to enjoy only when we get to heaven. You don't have to wait until you get to heaven before you can enjoy the blessing of eternal life. The joy of being a Christian is that even today, even when we have to toil through this earthly life, we can begin to enjoy the blessing of eternal life. And Jesus called this blessing the abundant life. He said, I come so that you may have life, and not only just any regular life, but abundant life. Now that is spirituality. God made us with a spirit so that we can grow in our spirituality. Spirituality is just learning to possess this abundance of life that Jesus promised. When we begin to study the letter that John now wrote to the churches, we find that this blessing of eternal life is called fellowship. The joy of being a Christian is that we can have fellowship with God the Father. We can have in common what God the Father has. That's what fellowship means, having in common. We can have in common the same will with God the Father. We can have in common the same purpose that God the Father has. We can have in common with the desire that God the Father has. We can have in common many of the attributes God the Father has. And the more we have in common with God the Father, the deeper, the stronger, the greater the fellowship we have with God the Father. And the blessing of peace from God the Father, the blessing of enjoying the Father's favor, that's the victory. That's the abundance of life that Jesus promised. And not only that, John tells us that we can also have fellowship with God the Son. We can have much in common with God the Son. If there ever was a true human being who is of the same nature, who is of the same attribute of God, and that would be Jesus Christ. Now, we may not possess God's being and God's essence that belong exclusively to God. But we can be like Christ. We are called to be like Christ. In all our human frailty, we can possess the power of Christ. In all our human frailty, we can possess the grace, the love, the kindness, the mercy, the goodness, the truthfulness, the faithfulness, and all the attributes that we see in Christ Jesus. In all our human frailty, we are even called to be in common with his suffering. Now that is being one. That is being one with God the Father. That is being one with God the Son. And it is not as abstract as you think. Every day we wake up in the morning, we look forward to a day of walking and living and knowing and learning to possess more and more what God the Father has and what God the Son has. That is concrete, living in spirituality. And when we can have such genuine fellowship with God the Son, how can we not be joyful? How can we not be victorious and glorious? And not only that, because we have fellowship with God the Father, because we have fellowship with God the Son, the blessing of eternal life is also have fellowship with fellow believers. Now, it's not just friendship with fellow believers. Not friendship, but fellowship. Friendship you can find anywhere. But genuine fellowship can be found only among those who genuinely have the life of Christ in them. We may have the deepest, we may have the strongest, we may have the truest, we may have the most enduring friendship with somebody else. But if your most enduring friend does not have the life of Christ in him or her, you cannot go beyond the level of human friendship. At the very most, you can only love with human love. At the very most, you can only give with human kindness. At the very most, you can only go as far as human forgiveness will take you. And how far can human forgiveness take us? You cannot go to the higher level of fellowship with Christ. Without fellowship in Christ, without having the life of Christ, we cannot love with the love of God. Without the life of Christ in us, we cannot relate to one another with the mercy, with the loving kindness, with the goodness of God. And that is why we will urge here in church context, don't settle for just human friendship in church. Don't come to church because of friendship only. It's a good start. I'm not saying that friendship is not valuable. A lot of people come to church beginning with human friendship. That's a good start. But don't settle for just human friendship. Because human friendship is only a picture of what true fellowship in Christ is. Learn to build genuine fellowship with one another. And don't settle for imitation. Don't settle for counterfeit. Don't settle for anything less than the real thing. And from these verses, actually, I'm going to begin in verse 5 because last Sunday, because of time, I cut from verses 5 to 7. So we should go back to verse 5 too. John continues on this very first theme of fellowship and by reminding us to how we can build this genuine fellowship. Walk in the light. Will you look at verse 7 with me? John said, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Now, what is this light? Or better question is, who is this light? John tells us in verse 5, this is a message we have heard from him and declared to you. God is light. Who is the light? God is light. Now, when we read these three letters, we find that the writer never identified himself. You will never find that John is the one who wrote these letters. But why do we say that these three letters were written by the Apostle John? We say that because the style of these three letters are practically identical with the Gospel of John. The theme you find in these three letters are practically identical with the themes that we find in the Gospel of John. Both the Gospel and these three letters repeatedly bring out the theme of light and darkness, life and death, truth and lies, love and hate. You remember John 1? I'm glad that the worship leaders, do you remember the beginning of this worship? There were some verses from John, the Gospel of John. John chapter 1 tells us that in him was life, and the life was the light of man. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. You go on to the 8th chapter of John. Jesus said, I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. John chapter 3, when it talks about for God so loved the world, that's a couple of verses later, verse 19. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds are evil. And here, in verse 5, we read again the same theme. God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. I was thinking, I thought John is kind of obsessive here. Why is John so obsessed with this theme of light and darkness? Over and over again, he keeps repeating the same thing. God is light, God is light, God is light. I think it's because John wants us never to forget how we live is based on who God is. How we live is, if we call ourselves children of God, how then shall we live that shows that God is our Father? How then shall we live? And John's answer is this, live in the light and not in darkness. Now, what does John mean by God is light? Now, we can understand what God meant by examining what light does. What does light do? Light reveals. Light reveals what is hidden. Light reveals what is unseen. Quite some years ago, on a Friday evening, I had to hurry and come to church to prepare to lead a youth group. In those days, youth group was on Friday night. So I went upstairs to my house, where my study is. I went into the room. I was going to go in there to retrieve some material I'm going to use for youth group that night. Now, it was around 6 o'clock in the evening. And it was late in the fall, like these seasons, and it gets dark early. But I was too cheap. I didn't want to turn on the light. I know where the material is. I know it's on a box, on top of a box that is on the floor. Have you ever tried to reach for something? You know where it is, but you couldn't see it because the light is not on. Sure, I mean, if you, like an old man like me, you get up in the middle of the night, you know, you need to go somewhere, all right? You don't want to turn on the light because you don't want to wake up your wife, so you know where the light switches are, right? So you just feel your way there, right? You ever tried that? Well, that is what happened that early evening. I bent down, and I thought the box is right there. But bam! I hit my forehead on the corner of my desk. And then I felt some wet stuff coming down my face. Sure enough, I went to the bathroom. Now, this time I turned on the light. And sure enough, I had a big cut on my forehead. And because of I hit my head on the corner of the desk so hard with quite a force, I knew I had to go to the ER. I knew I had to get some stitches. I didn't see the desk there. I didn't see the corner where my head was going to hit. I couldn't see because I was too cheap to turn on the light. That cut was so deep enough for me to, you know, drive to the hospital, which is only a minute or two away. And I called the youth group canceled tonight. Because I'm in the ER, I'm getting stitches. You remember that, Edward? Maybe that one wasn't there. All that trouble could have been avoided if I had not been so cheap, if I had turned on the light. What does light do? Light reveals what is hidden. Light reveals what is unseen, and so it is the same with God. God reveals to us what is hidden. God reveals to us what is unseen. Before God spoke to us with his words, he had revealed himself to us already. He had revealed to us partially, generally, by what he created. God is light. God the Creator reveals his power and his wisdom by the mighty work of his hand. But the light wasn't so bright then. We don't see it too clearly. The light grows brighter and brighter because God reveals, not only with the work of his hand, God reveals to us with the word that is spoken, with words that are written. God reveals his will to us, his purpose, his plan of salvation with the spoken word, with the written word. And we have that revelation before us in our hands. We call that scripture. We call that the Bible. God as light reveals to us the power of his hand, but he reveals to us his written word how he loves us. How he loves us enough to send his son Christ to die on the cross for us. How he loves us enough that through Christ he can buy us back belonging to him. He can redeem us. He loves us enough that our sins can be forgiven. He loves us enough that our lost relationship with him can be restored. God, as light, reveals to us not only how we can be saved, but after we are saved, how we can live a life that is pleasing to him. All that we need to know how to be saved, all that we need to know how to live a life pleasing to him is revealed to us in the scripture. In his spoken word, in his written word, God reveals to us what reality is and what truth is. So when John asks us to walk in the light, look at verse 7, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. You know what John is saying? John is saying we live according to what has been revealed to us. We live according to the spoken and written word. In other words, when we live in obedience to God's revelation, then we shall have oneness with one another. You see, it applies in the marriage. It applies in the parent and children relationship. It's only when both parties are committed to living in obedience to God's words, then and only then can there be genuine fellowship in that household. And so it is in the family of God. And so it is the same in this household of God. Only when we are committed to walking in the light, it is when we are committed to living in obedience to God's word, can we truly have fellowship with one another. Now, what else does light do? Light exposes. Light exposes what we like to hide. all our flaws, all our failures, all that in us that is unpresentable, all that is in us that are embarrassing. Now, many of us are in the gardening. I look around, I don't think, I don't see too many in this service as in the gardening. But next service, oh yeah, they'll understand. Many of them are in the gardening. Now, this is a time when we have to go to the backyard, because this is a time that we have to clean up the summer garden. This is a time that we need to tidy up the yard. And so you go to the yard and you clean up the garbage and you flip over a rock. And what do you see scrambling all over when you flip over a rock? You see all the bugs, you can see all the little critters, all scrambling, all scurrying all over the place. Now, would you like to carry and bring those, invite those little bugs and little critters into the house? I don't think so. Why not? Because they are yucky. Because they are unpresentable. Because they are shameful. They are embarrassing if people come to visit you and they found those things in your house. But until you flip the rock over, until you expose them to the light, they were happy. Hey, those critters, those bugs, they were happy. They were very comfortable in their darkness. They were very much at home in their hiddenness. So light reveals to us what is hidden, what is unseen. Light also exposes what is ugly, what is unpresentable. But what does verse 5 tell us? Verse 5 tells us that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness. What does that mean, there is no darkness in God? It means God is all truth. God is all reality. God is all holiness. God is all perfection. There is absolutely no traces of falsehood, no traces of anything that resembles anything less than perfect holiness. There is nothing that God needs to hide. God has no ugliness. God has no flaws. God has no failures, no shame, no lies that He need to lie. And when John says, walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with another. John is saying, when we can live in such authenticity, when we can live in such a way that we can expose our lives for all to see, When we can live in such a way that we can expose all our failures, all our flaws, all ugliness to one another, then we can begin to have true, genuine fellowship. Go home and try that. Try that with your husband. Try that with your wife. Try that with your children. Try that authenticity with them. And you will see they will love you more. They will see they will respect you more. You will see fellowship in the home will be built up. Because your wife, your husband, your children are seeing the genuineness, the authenticity that is in you. Walking in the light, therefore, means obedience. Living according to the truth God has revealed to us. Walking in the light also means honesty. Living a life that can be exposed for others' examination. When we can live such authentic, honest manner in this community of believers, we will begin to build a genuine fellowship here. Can we live like that with one another? That's a very tall question, isn't it? Can we really live allowing our lives to be exposed? Can our lives really be examined by others? I was just thinking, I'll give you a very simple illustration. Next time you come back from Hong Kong, can every nook and cranny, can every pocket, can every corner in your suitcase be examined by custom? Or maybe more relevant, not all of us go to Hong Kong. Next time you drive back from Toronto, can you really open the trunk of your car for the custom officers to check? Of course, we're not bringing back any narcotics. I'm not talking about that. But I'm talking about the 10 pounds of lychee that you have somewhere under the coat. I'm talking about that 2 roast ducks that you brought back. I mean, isn't it tempting to bring back lychee from Toronto? You say, no, it's not tempting. I can buy lychee at Valley, $2.50 a pound. But they are kind of green, aren't they? They're not as juicy as they should be, right? They're not sweet, right? They're kind of sour. But you go to Toronto, $2 a pound. I mean, you save $5. You know, you buy 10 pounds, you save $5. That's big savings, very tempting. They are big, they are red, they are juicy, and they are sweet. And you are not tempted to bring back 10 pounds of lychee from Toronto? That's an analogy of our life, isn't it? Just as our luggage cannot really be examined by custom, so it is with our lives. There are so much in our lives that prefer to stay hidden. They prefer to stay unexposed. There are so much in our lives they're better off, let's keep them in the dark. But what does verse 6 tell us? If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. We claim to have fellowship with Christ, don't we? And yet there is still so much in our life that rather stay unexposed. John is calling us liars. John is saying that we don't live by the truth. How then can we live this Christian life? Time and time again, I fail to live in obedience to God's word. I'll be the first one to admit that. I can't live in honesty. I'll be honest with you. I'll be the first one to say that. I can't live in honesty because there's so much ugly stuff hidden in my life still. Where is that abundance of life that Jesus promised? Where is the joy of eternal life that I just said begins right here on earth while we're still toiling through this life here? You know where? The joy of eternal life, the abundance that life, the life that Jesus promised, is not found in perfection. But it is found in confession. The joy of eternal life is found not in perfection, but found in confession. Jesus said, be ye perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Jesus meant for us never to lower our goal as we reach to build fellowship with God, never to lower our goal, even as we fail again and again. On this side of heaven, we may grow more and more like Christ. We may grow to have more and more in common with God the Father. We call that sanctification. But perfection, glorification, is far in the future. In the meantime, we will not walk perfect in the light. But John asks us to confess our sins as we walk imperfectly. As we live this life imperfectly, John asks us to confess our sins. We all memorize verse 9, right? But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Look up a little bit earlier in verse 7. The blood of Jesus, his Son, purify us from all sin. You look down in verse 1 in chapter 2. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Living in honesty means we don't hide our ugliness. We don't pretend our flaws never existed. Living in honesty, walking in the light, means we don't pretend our failures never existed. Walking in the light means living a life of honesty. And living a life of honesty means we live a life of confession and not perfection. Now, what does confession mean? Confession actually is a combination of two Latin words, con. And the Latin word is, I don't know, I'm not going to say Latin here. It only means to acknowledge, to say. You know what the word con means? Con means with, together with. In other words, you're acknowledging with, you are saying with, you are agreeing with when we confess. Agreeing with what? What God wants is for us to look at our lives, to look at what we do, to look at what we are, to look at what we fail to do, to look at what we fail to be, and see all that we are as God sees us. If God say, this is unacceptable. To confess means I agree with God. I am saying with God, yes, this is unacceptable in my life. To see ourselves as God sees us, to acknowledge what we are as God sees it. And that is confession. to agree with God about who we are and what we are, how we are, to agree with God about what we do or fail to do, to agree with God about what we are or fail to be. See, when we can do that, when we can see ourselves as God sees us and agree with God's evaluation of us, God's forgiveness is ours to enjoy. God's cleansing is ours to enjoy. When we agree with God's evaluation of us, we are putting away our defense. We are saying, we are throwing ourselves at the mercy of God. And when we do that, who will speak on our behalf? When we throw ourselves at the mercy of God, when we throw ourselves in front of God's judgment throne or the bench, who then will be our defense lawyer before God? Look at verse 1. We have one who speaks to the Father in our defense. And who is the defense lawyer on our behalf? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the righteous one. You see how we can enjoy the blessing of eternal life? It's not a matter of perfection. It's a matter of confession. Is confession a routine part of our Christian life? Is confession present in our marriage? Is confession present in our relationship with our children? Is confession present in our church life? I dare say not. That's why there's no fellowship in our marriage. That's why there's no fellowship in our relationship with our children. There's no fellowship among us. Because we refuse to agree with God's evaluation of us. Instead, what do? When we refuse to agree with God's evaluation, we do two things. We do one, we deny it. And two, we rationalize it. Look at verse 8. If we claim to be without sin, we claim to be without sin. We deny there is such a thing as sin in our lives. We deny sin that can even exist in me. We say, God, I'm not capable of such a thing. We say, God, why are you looking at me that way? I'm so gentle. How could I be mean to someone? I mean, I'm so kind. I'm so good. I do so much. How can I do something against your will? And we deny that even exists in us. God, you call me arrogant? God, how can you call me proud? How can you call me rude? I'm not capable of arrogance. I'm not capable of being rude and prideful. I can never be guilty of the evaluation that you have on me. Such and thing never happened, God. Why are you looking at me this way? You say I did that? You say I did this? You say I did this to that person or to that person? God, it never happened. So when we refuse to agree with God's evaluation, we naturally right away deny it. We outright deny it. John said when we do that, we are deceiving ourselves. Yes? We are perfectly capable of self-deception. See, when we say we are not capable of such and such, or when we say such and such an act never took place, see, in our mind, in our defensive perception, it did never happen. That's because we're defending ourselves. In our defensive perception of reality, it's so crooked, it never happened. We can never build fellowship in our marriage with our children, in this community, believers, if we deny our sins. There's a second response. We may not deny it happened, but we rationalize it. Look at verse 10. If we claim we have not sinned, this is not an outright denial of what happened, but we give a defensive explanation of what happened. Example, I treat my wife with disrespect. I treat my wife with condescension. I'm arrogant. I'm rude with her. I don't deny what I did. I don't deny what I said. But I explain it this way. I say to you, I'm not being condescending to her. I'm just being a very confident person. I have not sinned. I'm just being a leader at home, just the way God wants me to be a leader at home. I still have not confessed my sin. I still have not agreed with God's evaluation of me. In an example, I provoke my children to anger. I fail to earn their respect by repeating failures. I fail to learn from my mistakes, and I keep going back to square one. And I keep falling down on my face. I don't deny what I did. I don't deny what I said. But I defensively explained, it's not sin. It is genetic disposition. I'm born that way. My father treated me that way. I grew up that way. I have not sinned. Or maybe say, well, my sins have been forgiven. Why are they still there? Why are you still there? We have no fellowship in life with anyone. And that is what John is reminding us with this passage. The joy of the Christian life is fellowship. The joy, the victory, the abundance of our Christian life is fellowship with God the Father and with the Son. Fellowship with fellow believers in our marriage, in our relationship with our children, in our relationship with one another in this community of believers. There's no such person as perfection in our lives. No human being other than the Lord Jesus has ever walked perfectly in the light. Fellowship is not built on perfection. Fellowship is built on confession. No one here can deny sin in his life. And no one here can rationalize sin in his life. Next time your wife, next time your husband, your children, bring to light your flaws, your ugliness, and your failures, and bring to your attention, and you say, wow, honey, you are absolutely right. I do see myself the way you see me. Therefore, I owe you my apology. Therefore, I am sorry for treating you that way. You know, when you can do that, you can see there's going to be an instant improvement in the fellowship that you have with that person. Have you ever counted how many fellowship that we have in this church? I like to do a little counting all the time. We have a retired men fellowship. We have a women fellowship. We have two married adult fellowship. We have youth fellowship. We have single Cantonese fellowship. And we have Mandarin fellowship. That's a whopping 7 fellowships. Wow, we must have a lot of fellowship in this church, don't we? Do we really have a lot of fellowship here? Or are we just substituting counterfeit for the real thing? Real fellowship is not built on huge attendance. Real fellowship is built by walking in the light, being obedient to God's revelation. Real fellowship is built by walking in the light, being honest with one another. Real fellowship is not built by being perfect, but by daring to agree with God what he said about me, what he said about you. The abundance of life that Jesus promised can be ours to enjoy if we would dare enough to pick it up. Let's all stand together. Father, we thank you for your word. It is like a double-edged sword cutting into our inner being, exposing all that is hidden in there. And Father, we also thank you for the promise of forgiveness, that if we would agree with you, yes, we are not as good and we are not as presentable, we are not as strong and perfect as we think we are. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit may convict us, grant us that humility to agree with you, how you see what we do and what we fail to do and what we are or fail to be. Lord, thank you for the promise of forgiveness. Thank you for the solution that you give us that will cleanse away our ugliness. Father, may we walk in the light that is in your word. Father, teach us, enable us to build a genuine, authentic fellowship in our home, in this community. Hear our prayer, O Lord, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.